The following podcast is from Tabernacle Baptist Church in Cartersville, Georgia. Thanks for listening.
If you have a copy of God's Word, I want to invite you to find your place in Colossians chapter 4. And this morning we're going to look at verses 16 and 18 as I conclude my series of messages on Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. Colossians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Let me just announce a couple of things as you're finding your place, and then we'll read God's Word. One, we're excited that today at Tabernacle, we have seen the start, the launch. It's going on right now as you're gathered in this room of a Korean fellowship in our midst. You know, in the last year, we saw TBC Espanol launched, and today TBC Korean is launching with Pastor Zhang Ji. And we're so grateful for the Lord's goodness in our lives and how he's adding to our number and for the different ministries we have here. See, so much going on, as you see a lot of progress with the construction and our building project to this side of the campus. Please be in prayer for all of these things. And then remember, big ministries coming up, what we call Kid Venture, which is our VBS-styled outreach at our different entry locations. There are invites you can use to invite people. A lot of people will send their kids or grandkids to KidVenture, different locations in the community. We'll see a lot of unchurched people. Our goal is 400 kids this year, hoping for 100 unchurched kids. Use invites. There's also prayer guides as well. Then note, this summer we're having what's called a Summer of Evangelism with three goals: share the gospel with 500 people, invite 500 people, 500 door-to-door visitations as well. I'll be leading door-to-door visitations Saturday mornings throughout the summer, June 1st to August 31st. I need people who will go with me. If you'll note in your bulletin, on your Connect card, you have a place where you can sign up, fill out this form to be a part of Summer of Evangelism. If you'll detach that, and at our different giving boxes where you give of your tithes and offerings, if you'd give me that information, we'll plan for you to be a part. All right? Well, let's look at God's Word. If you have a copy of God's Word and you're physically able, I'd invite you to stand as we publicly read God's Word. Colossians chapter 4, verse number 16, the Bible says, Paul said, giving his conclusion to this letter, "And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea, and say to Archippus," we looked at this verse previously, "say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord." Verse 18, "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you." Father, we come to worship now, and we come to the point where we look at your word. We thank you, Lord, for the good things we've experienced today, the launch of TBC Korean, for graduates being recognized. We thank you for Owen's baptism in the first hour. And now we recognize, Lord, that the word is to be central to Lord's Day worship. Would you, Lord, spiritually feed us and nourish us as we look into your word? Strengthen us by your word so that we might be the people you've made us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want to speak this morning on the subject, the book of books. The book of books. Paul here gives a conclusion to his letter to the Colossians, but this isn't just a conclusion. We believe this is scripture, and by nature of this being scripture, we have supernaturally revealed truth concerning God's word, the Bible. Now you may not see the Bible mentioned explicitly. Reading these verses, you may think, Patrick, what do these verses have to do with the Bible? What do these verses have to do with God's word? Well, we'll get to that. But I want to use these verses this morning to remind us that this book we hold in our hands called the Bible is the book of books. It is the only book God wrote. Scripture says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that the Bible is given to us by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In 2 Peter 1:20 through 21, we read that holy men of old were moved along by the Holy Spirit to give us what we have in the Bible. The psalmist rightfully recognized the otherworldly value of God's word. In Psalm 119:105, he said, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." In the Bible, you have a book that is unlike any other book. You have the only book God wrote. Sir Isaac Newton, commenting on the Bible, said this. Sir Isaac Newton, a great mathematician, the polymath who was involved, instrumental, a leader in the Enlightenment, said this of the Bible. Now, you have to know the Bible story to get the comparison here. He uses a story from the books of the kings in the Old Testament. He said, if all the great books of the world were given life and were brought together in a convention, the moment the Bible entered, the other books would fall on their faces as the gods of Philistia fell when the Ark of God was brought into their presence in the temple of Dagon. Sir Isaac Newton recognized that the Bible is the book of books. It is with good reason that if you were to do a Google search right now, don't get on your phone, you're supposed to be listening to me, but if you were to do a Google search right now on the most popular book in human history, you would find that the Bible is the bestseller of all time. The Bible, the book of books. All right, I'm finished with the quote. Thank you very much. The Bible, the book of books. Now, the Bible is a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. Through the Bible, you have God's word to you. The Bible is used by the Lord. It is instrumental in the plan of the Lord of shaping you and making you into all that God wants you to be. The Bible is spiritual food for your soul. Jesus said this in John 17:17, in praying for us, "Lord, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." And so the Bible is our means of growing strong spiritually. The Bible is our means of being satisfied and nourished spiritually. Now, what does this passage teach us about the Bible? Now, I want you to notice four ideas this morning. One, this passage teaches us about the preaching of the Bible. The preaching of the Bible. Where do you see this, Patrick? Well, look in verse 16. The Bible says, verse 16, "When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And see that you also read the letter from Laodicea." Now, Paul here is referring to something we now call circulatory letter writing and reading. I'll say more about that in a moment, but I want you to see what Paul wanted here. So his letter to the Colossians is delivered, and then Paul wants it to be publicly read in the church on the Lord's Day. On top of that, Paul wanted it publicly read amongst the church of the Laodiceans. Paul knew that when God's people get together, focus is given to the word of God. I've used the word preaching. What does the word preaching mean? Well, nowadays it can kind of have a negative connotations at times. If I'm talking to Laura and telling her something I want her to do, she might say, "Don't go preaching at me." And I might say something similar to her on occasion. So the word preaching can be regarded in a negative light by our society, but this word preaching simply means to proclaim. It means to publicly proclaim. So what do we see here in verse 16? Paul is encouraging for Christian teaching and truth concerning Christ from the Word of God to be publicly proclaimed when the people of God get together. Through Paul's command, read this letter. Through Paul's command, we're reminded that as the people of God, when we gather on the Lord's Day, the public proclamation of the Word of God is to be at the center of what we do. Now, it's always kind of awkward to preach like this because I feel like it's kind of self-serving. Like, what the preacher does is to be priority. Hear me. It's not about the preacher, it's about the Word. The Word should be central. Elsewhere in his writings, Paul encouraged his letters to be read, and perhaps some could accuse Paul of being self-serving. Read my letters, but he gave similar instruction in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 27. Paul knew at the center of Christian worship is to be a focus on what God's Word says. So the pastor's job, the preacher's job, is simply to read God's Word, explain God's Word, and aim to apply God's Word. It's very simple. But many churches nowadays are obscuring these realities. Many churches today are making it way too complicated. Aiming to be way too clever and creative. We're just supposed to, during this time, give attention to what God's Word says. And then Paul gave Timothy explicit instruction on this matter. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1, listen to what Paul said. And this was to give a mandate for Christian worship. He said, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, Timothy. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and teaching. Then listen to what he says. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. Sound familiar? Paul says they will turn away from listening to the truth and will wander off into myths. I heard about a church in Arizona, where an evangelical church, where they show clips of Disney movies and they break them down for everyone, the life lessons from Disney movies. If I start doing that, fire me. Please. Paul's words remind us of this need for the Word of God to be central to our ministries and our meeting times. It is only the Word of God that can convert souls. It is the only Word of God. It is only the Word of God that can nourish souls. It is only the Word of God that can give us the encouragement, the help, the strength we need as we live in this dark world. The preaching of God's Word. Number two, we see witness to what I would call the production of God's Word. I believe we see this in verse 16. What do we mean about the production of God's Word? We mean how the Bible came together. How did we get the Bible? The Bible did not come to us. It did not fall from heaven in black calfskin with gold-edged pages, chapters, and numbers. How did we get the Bible? Well, I believe we see a witness to it. We see allusion to it, innuendo towards it here in this verse. As Paul says, this letter is to be read among you. Have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. I've got a lot of questions here. One, who are the Laodiceans? Well, they're mentioned in Revelation 2 and 3. Jesus gives letters to seven churches in Asia Minor. Laodicea, you remember, is the lukewarm church. Jesus said, I'm about to spew you out of my mouth. Laodicea was one of three cities in what was known as the Lycus Valley, modern-day Turkey. One of three cities, along with Colossae and Hierapolis. However you say it. So it's one of these three cities, and undoubtedly there was a popular letter written to the church at Laodicea. Now, what was this letter? Some believe it was the letter of the Ephesians. It's in your Bible. We don't really know. That's not what's really important. What's important here is that Paul's commanding for the Word of God to be central to the worship time, but then Paul is also alluding to a practice in the early church. I mentioned it earlier, circulatory letters. So here's what happens in the first century. Colossae is a real place, a real church, real point in time, real human history. They receive Paul's letter to the Colossians. Paul says, have the pastor read it out loud, and then I want you to send it on to the church at Laodicea. Now, what would happen was before this letter was sent, a copy was made. And the letter was stored away, perhaps for safekeeping. Perhaps in a pulpit or lectern structure like this, there's a cubby hole in the back of this pulpit. Did y'all know that? Perhaps there was a place for storing the sacred scriptures. And when the people of God got together for worship, the scriptures were brought out, read, and explained. You see evidence of this in the ministry of Jesus in Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 21. You see that Paul engaged in this type of practice when he went to worship on the holy day, Acts 13, 11 through 12. Now, what happened because of this practice? Well, as churches received different letters and different writings and different gospels, they began to discern which writings were special. Now remember, 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, 2 Peter 1:20 through 21, Scripture comes by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God, Peter said, moved holy men of old to write the words we have in the Bible. Now, if the Spirit inspired Scripture, it stands to reason that Scripture bears witness to the Spirit's presence. It's like Jesus with those disciples on the road to Emmaus. As Jesus spoke to them, they said, did not our hearts burn within us? In John's gospel. So this is what's different about Scripture. It comes from the Spirit. And if you are a believer and you are filled with the Spirit, you know this. When you read the Word of God, there's something special about it, right? I've read a lot of books, but there's only one book that reads me. I know what it's like to read this book and to sense a supernatural encounter, I have to say, with those disciples on the road to Emmaus. Is it not like my heart is burning within me as I read this book? Now, this led to something in church history that we call, big word, canonization. Now, don't think canon like cannon, big gun, cannonballs in a war. The word canon is a word that simply meant rule or standard. What is canonization? Well, some skeptics and scoffers like to say, well, the church got together 300 AD or so and determined which books they wanted to be in the Bible so that they could control people. Well, we're going to see witness that this act of canonization, this is the act of the Bible coming together. In fact, we have a definition. And I'll move on. So, okay, definition of canonization, if we'll put this up on the screen. Canonization is the process, thank you, Donald McKim, the process by which biblical books became recognized as authoritative in the Christian church and were eventually drawn together into a collection of books. Now notice key word here is recognized. So this is a theologian, Donald McKim. He is defining this process called canonization, and he says it's a process, and look at key word, recognized. So if the Word of God is given by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, when we read it, we should recognize the Spirit's imprint. So I would say this, canonization, it means rule or standard. What is it talking about? When you hold up the word of God and you measure it, a rule or a standard, canon, you sense there's something different about this book. So I would say this, canonization isn't the act of people determining which books belong in the Bible. It was the process wherein people discovered which books should be in the Bible. Now, I want you to see this. If you have a Bible, turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, and we want to look at verses 15 through 16, because you see witness of this activity, canonization, that's C-A-N-O-N-I-Z-A-T-I-O-N. Canonization, that's a term we use to refer to this activity, and you see witness to it in one of Peter's writings. Now, you know this, Peter was a fisherman. Now, he was a successful fisherman. That people sometimes ask me what I think about that show. What's the show called that's out? The Bible, The Chosen. People ask me what I think about it. Well, I only watch a couple episodes, and when they depicted Peter as, you know, kind of a swindler, I said, time out a little bit. When you study the Bible, you learn that Peter, James, and John were successful fishermen. They made good money at their trade and their craft before they followed Jesus. We know because the gospel says they had a lot of boats, they had a lot of nets, and they had a lot of men working for them. So we believe that they were successful. So I kind of gave up after that. But nothing wrong if you like Chosen. At least I don't think. I didn't watch the rest of it. But anyways, Peter was a fisherman. So it's often said that he's kind of, you know, one of the rednecks of the disciples, like he had a pocket knife. He was ready to fight, right? Paul is the intellectual apostle. He's the academic. Now, can we pause right there for just a moment and realize that God uses all types? Don't think everybody's got to be like you, geared and wired just like you. When I lived in Polk County, they would often say, "It takes all types, preacher." And indeed, it takes all types. Now, listen to what Peter said about Scripture and about Paul. 2 Peter 3:15. He said, "Count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you." Now, there's a lot of grace there because Paul had withstood Peter to the face and called him a hypocrite on occasion. Galatians 1 and 2, you can go read about it. So there's love and forgiveness between the apostles. And he says, Paul wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. What wisdom? The Holy Spirit inspired him to write Scripture. Now continue, verse 16. As he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. And then I love this. There are some things in them that are hard to understand. Amen. The fisherman notes, I read Romans. It's pretty hard to understand. And then he continues, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction. There's always going to be people twisting Scripture. I got a Bible verse for my special zany belief. And then listen to what he says. As they do, this is weighty, this is important. As they do the other Scriptures. The other Scriptures, did you get that? What is going on as Peter wrote? At the time of his writing, the letters of Paul, canonization, the letters of Paul were already being regarded as Scripture. So why do I share this? I thought it was kind of interesting this morning. I was thinking on this, that I'm speaking on this subject as we have Graduate Sunday. And many will go off to an institution that will say the Bible is not a trustworthy book. The Bible was put together by mere men, religious leaders who wanted to oppress people and control people. We see from Paul's words that there was a process through which the Bible was produced. And the Lord used this process. Now this idea of circulatory letters and copies being made is huge. Because as churches copied letters, they unwittingly left for us a treasure trove of archaeological evidence that speaks to the otherworldly nature of the Bible. Consider some statistics this morning. Have you heard of this guy Plato before? He's kind of a big deal. He's a philosopher, and Plato, one of his most celebrated works, has around 7 manuscripts to back it up. The Bible, the New Testament alone, has around 5,700 manuscripts to back it up. Another guy, Caesar, you heard of him? Not the salad dressing, like Emperor Caesar. One of his most celebrated works has 10 manuscripts to back it up. The Bible has 5,700. Have you heard of a guy named Homer? Not Homer Simpson, not Homer the mascot for the Braves before we got that big fuzzy freak that we got now. What's his name? Blooper, thank you. Homer used to be the mascot for the Braves. Before that Homer, we had another one. We won't talk about him, but Homer. He wrote the Iliad and the Odyssey. I got so tired of reading the Odyssey. I had to read it in high school. Then I went to a junior college, had to read it there. Then I transferred colleges, had to read it again. Still couldn't figure it out. But the Iliad and the Odyssey taught in most colleges and high schools would have 643 manuscripts to back them up. The Bible has 5,700. These statistics, by the way, come from a great book called I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. I often recommend it. All of these things point to the way the Lord worked in human history to provide us a book that is unlike any other book. Do you value the Bible? Do you cherish it? Do you regard it like you ought to? Are we reading it, making it a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path? Are we as a church keeping a simple faith where we put Jesus and His Word at the center of all we do? May we continue to do this. So we see what I would call the preaching of the Bible. We see the production of the Bible. I want to quickly give you these last two ideas. One, number three, we'd see what I would call the priority of the Bible. Look in verse number 18. Paul said, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. So Paul had, big word, what was called an amanuensis, a scribe, easier word, a scribe to write out this letter. Why? He was chained. I believe we have a picture of the Apostle Paul. He was chained as he dictated this letter. Maybe it was Epaphras, the pastor at Colossae, who actually wrote it out. Maybe it was Tychicus, that deacon that was with him that was going to deliver the letter, wrote it out. But then it came time to conclude. Paul said, give me the parchment. I'm going to write my own signature on here. Why did Paul do this? Well, remember, this was in a day before computers, obviously. This was a day of handwriting. This was a day when people had a keen eye, because handwriting was the way you sent a letter, they had a keen eye of recognizing another person's penmanship. Probably the only people that would know my penmanship would be my wife, my children, maybe Laurie Shadle, my administrative assistant, some who have seen my handwriting. In Paul's day, people were more adept at recognizing the handwriting of important people. So I'll give you an example from the world of sports. Growing up, I was a big baseball fan. I was a baseball card collector. I can remember in the 80s when Joe Torre coached the Atlanta Braves. Yes, he coached the Atlanta Braves until he went to that wicked empire of the New York Yankees up north. But he came in Marietta, Georgia on one occasion to Baseball Buddies, a card shop. Baseball card shop and signed autographs one Saturday morning. My dad took me and I got this baseball to Patrick. Best wishes, Joe Torre. Now, when I collected baseball cards and received autographs from different baseball players at the old Atlanta Fulton County Stadium, I learned this. People in the baseball card world can spot counterfeit signatures. In fact, if there was a man who knew Hall of Famer Joe Torre's signature well, he could possibly look at Pastor Patrick's baseball and tell you, make a conclusion as to whether or not it is a genuine signature or a counterfeit signature. Now, Paul knew in his day, we can take that picture down, in his day, there were people writing letters that they claimed were from Paul. This was an event known as pseudography. I believe we have that word for the screen, pseudography. It means false writing. So sometimes you might get asked about stuff like this. Okay, so you're a Christian and you believe the Bible's true. What about the gospel of Barnabas? What do you think about that? Did you know there's other gospels that were written? What about Peter's gospel? What about Paul's other letters? Why aren't those in the Bible? Well, there's two things here. Remember, first of all, canonization, that we recognize some letters, some gospels were Holy Spirit inspired, and others, though good, were not inspired. On top of this, there was pseudography, false writings. People who were trying to act like they were the Apostle Paul, people who were trying to act like they were some apostle, and putting counterfeit signatures to counterfeit letters. So let's go back to the picture of the Apostle Paul writing his signature if we can. Thank you. Why does Paul draw attention to the fact that he's writing his signature? He's wanting his readers to know everything that is in this letter concerning Christ, the rebukes, the corrections, the instruction that's in here, comes from an apostle. Therefore, this letter should be given priority over the other writings you receive. This has apostolic authority. Now we, 2,000 years later, could say the same thing about the entire Bible. The priority of the Bible. This book holds priority over all other writings. This book holds priority over the spiritual gurus on social media. This book holds priority over all the self-help writing in America. This book is the sure lamp unto our feet and light unto our path. And so may we give it the utmost priority. And I'll close with this. I want us to note what I would call number four, the person of the Bible. Look at how Paul concluded his letter. He said, "Grace be with you." Now, this is a common way of concluding writings for Paul. It's a common way of introducing his writings, grace. Because Paul knew that grace is central to the Christian life and Christian salvation. Ephesians 2:8 says that we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves, it is the gift of God, so that none of us can boast. Grace is God's unmerited kindness towards us. While we were yet sinners, he in his unmerited kindness and grace sent Jesus Christ, the perfect God-man, to live and die amongst us. We are saved, forgiven of sins, given eternal life and a relationship with God by grace. This is why Paul started his letters with grace and closed his letters with grace. We're saved by grace, but I would remind you also that the entirety of our Christian life is by grace. What hope do I have tomorrow of living any type of holy life? What hope tomorrow do I have of being the dad God wants me to be, of being the husband God wants me to be, of being the pastor God wants me to be? It's only grace. God working in me by his grace. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. It's grace and grace alone. Now, what does this have to do with the Bible, the person of the Bible? Well, I'm convinced that sometimes we do ourselves a disservice because we think of grace wrongly. We sometimes think of grace as a principle, a precept, or a power, some mystical, spiritual working in the ether around us. According to the Bible, grace isn't just some principle, precept, or power. Grace is a person. Jesus Christ. John 1, if you have your Bible, turn there, and we'll close with this. John chapter 1, verse 14. See, the Bible says in James 1 that we need more grace. There's more grace to be had, even after salvation. Where do we get this grace? Again, not a principle, not a precept, not a mystical power. It's a person. So when I'm seeking after more grace, it means I'm seeking after Jesus. Closeness with him and his spirit working in my life. Listen to John 1:14. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, listen, full of grace and truth. Grace comes to us by Jesus Christ, his person, his work, his death, his resurrection on our behalf. Verse 16, if you skip down, for from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ rebuked the religious leaders in his day. He said, you search the scriptures for you think that you find salvation in them, but it is they, the scriptures, that give testimony of me. Jesus is the storyline of the scripture. Jesus is the subject of the scriptures. When we come to the Bible, we are coming to experience grace. And we experience God's grace through a person, the God-man, Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth, who lived among us, who died for us, who was raised for us, and who brings forgiveness of sins and abundant life, John 10:10, to all who trust and believe in him.
For more information, visit us online at tabernaclebaptist.org. Thanks for listening.